So our Bible passage today is from Exodus chapter 40 and starting at verse 17. And the heading for the whole chapter of chapter 40 is setting up the tabernacle. And for this section, the tabernacle is set up with the ark in place. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the tablets of the covenant law, and placed them in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the covenant law as the Lord commanded him. And the heading for the next section, the table, lampstand, and golden altar are added. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord commanded him. Now the altar and the washbasin are added. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard, and so Moses finished the work. Now the glory of the Lord arrives. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. May God bless his word to us.
Good morning again. Quite a bit of Hebrew this morning, haven't we? Interesting, a little bit more. I won't be talking Hebrew, but I'll be talking about the Hebrews. Before I come back to this passage, if I could just say a couple of things. Just underscore the notices that Sarah brought to us earlier, particularly encourage you to be involved with the new Zoom home group. And also you have noticed from the new sheet that we now have a communion service on Zoom, which will happen this afternoon, and it happens every afternoon when there's communion in the morning. So that's on Zoom, and that's at 4 o'clock this afternoon, and the Zoom link is on the notice sheet, or if you're not sure, have a word with Dave Ransom, who will be leading it. The other thing I just wanted to say is that Helen and I, some of you know Helen and I are going away for a little while. We're going to visit our son and daughter-in-law and family in Japan. We fly on Wednesday of this week. A number of you have been asking, let me just tell you. We fly on Wednesday of this week, although we leave more than tomorrow, because we have a funeral to attend in Essex on tomorrow afternoon, and then we'll stay over with friends for a couple of nights and then go on from there on Wednesday. And it may be that the next time I see some of you will be on the Beacon at 6:15 on Easter Day morning. I expect to see you all there. And so that will be, we'll be back for Easter. So look forward to that. And appreciate your prayers for us as we travel. It's 4 years since we made the trip to Japan. We have up to then made it nearly every year. But there's been a gap for some reason. I can't quite remember the reason. There's been a gap for 4 years. And we fly with some excitement and no little nervousness on Wednesday morning. We'll be in the air. Again, this question people often ask us. We'll be in the air for just over 14 hours. We're just hoping the pilot has enough petrol or whatever he uses. And we pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage that Liz read to us. A little bit of a strange passage in many ways, but I pray that you would speak to us from it. Help me, please, not to get too bogged down with the detail, but see what you would speak into our souls this morning. Please, Lord, speak, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. About 41 years ago, some of you may remember, there was a man called Michael Fagan who catapulted from obscurity to fame, or rather notoriety, overnight. He found himself on the headlines of most newspapers on a particular morning. The reason being that Michael decided he wanted to have an audience with the Queen. And he thought that the process of gaining that was a little bit complicated. So he decided to make his way to Buckingham Palace, climbed up the wall, climbed through the window, and found his way to the Queen's bedchamber. A little bit alarming, but it actually happened. If you've been watching the Netflix series on The Crown, it would have been dramatized for you, for those who weren't alive in 1982. Now, Michael Fagan had no ulterior motives. He didn't have a pistol. He didn't have any ulterior motive. He just wanted to speak to the Queen. Not a bad thing to want to do. He just went about it the wrong way. If you want to speak to the Queen, there is a process to go through. You're unlikely to be successful, but there is a process to go through. And although it's a poor and very different illustration to what I want to say to you this morning, there is a sense in which if you or I want an audience with not the Queen or even the King of England, but with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we have, of course, free access. But also, there are things we need to know, things you need to know about the way to do it, the way to get there. Now, I need to say, sorry, got a bit of a frog. I need to say right at the outset that we, of course, the way for us is open. We don't have to climb a wall to find access to God and risk losing our lives in the process. We don't have to go through a complicated process, but there is nonetheless laid out for us, I think in the scripture here, an example of the way in which the path which we follow in order to come into God's and enjoy God's presence. Because you see, God has always wanted men and women to enjoy his presence, so much so that it's been his practice, we'll come back to this later, it's been his practice to come and find ways of dwelling with men and women. He chose, of course, the nation of Israel. He chose Abraham. He chose Abraham and his progeny to be his chosen people. And we've followed over the last few weeks the way he's took them out of Egypt into the wilderness. And as soon as they got into the wilderness, God said, well, actually, what I really want is to dwell amongst you. I don't want to be remote to you. I've rescued you from Egypt so that I can dwell amongst you. And the same message is for you today. God has saved you if you know him. God has brought you to a position of a relationship with him. He wants to dwell with you. He wants you to know that relationship with you. And what was literal for the people in this story, the fact they had to do these rather strange, go through this rather strange process of furniture in order to get to the ultimate, get to the very holy place, what was literal for them is symbolic for us. Do you get that? And we can learn from it. Because, see, the book of Exodus is a strange book. It starts off very fast-moving, very exciting, quite dramatic. You've got the people of Israel enslaved in Egypt. You've got Moses who meets God at the burning bush. Then he goes and sees Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh says, no, they can't go. Then there's the plagues. And then eventually they do go. And then they end up in the wilderness. It's full of drama. And then about halfway through Exodus, it slows down. And it just gets bogged down in a huge amount of detail about the relationship that God wanted to have with them through the whole paraphernalia of the furniture, which was summarized neatly at the end of Exodus. You'll find it's repeated at least twice in full detail, all the business of the curtains and the poles and the hooks and so on, which is just touched on in the reading that Liz read to you. But the reason for that is not just to bore you with history, is because there are images there from which we can learn. Otherwise, it wouldn't be there. It wouldn't be there just to fill the pages, not just to make up so that Exodus had 40 chapters because 15 would have been a bit few. It's there for our instruction. So what can we learn from it? Well, David, I wonder if you could just show the little picture that I've given you, which shows a picture. Now, this is actually, believe it or not, it's not actually the tabernacle because Moses, however clever he was, didn't have a camera. But it's somebody obviously has erected something out in the open in a desert area to try and make it look like the tabernacle. Have you got that? Just have a look. We'll leave it up there for a few minutes and then we'll take it off. But I want to say that underneath that curtain, the bit sort of towards the back of that rather long tent, is a very, very special place called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. And that's where God said, that's where symbolically I want to presence myself. Now, it's a bit hard for us to cope with this fact of God putting himself in a place, but it's not actually strange. Because, you see, if you come to the New Testament, God says, I have made you, you, the church, you, believers, you, the body of Christ, my dwelling to the Spirit. So we are God's dwelling place. But then it was different. It was different. And God said, well, there will be a place where my presence will be. Pretty restricted, we'll come to that, but it'll be there. But on the way to get into there, and it wasn't open to everybody, but I won't go into the detail of that, but basically on the way to get there, you had to go past, and there's just a couple of things you see in that picture there, which remind us what you had to go past. Now, let me explain. When we come into the presence of God, one thing that could potentially get in the way is our sin, the wrong things that we've done, a guilty conscience, a feeling of unworthiness. Do you ever approach God and feel, actually, God, I'm not really worthy to come into your presence? There are things I've done, there are things that I've thought, there are things that I haven't done that would get in the way. So the moment you start on this journey to get through into that inner tent, you come across this strange thing which looks a little bit like a, well, it's just a great big tub, really. It looks a little bit like a what do you call it when you have a swimming bath out in the open? I've lost the word. Hot tub, yeah, it looks a bit like a hot tub. It's hot, but it's not a tub. That hot tub, you come to that, and that is the altar. And you come to that. If you were to come to that, you'd find on that, in the days when it happened, you'd find on that a animal being cooked. It's not particularly disastrous. I mean, it's not particularly gross. We do that if you have a Sunday lunch, you have cooked animals. But this is a little bit different because God decreed that the way he would keep peace, keep a relationship with the people, so that this issue of sin could be dealt with, he said, what I'll do, I want you to repeatedly sacrifice an animal, various animals, depending on the sort of sacrifice, sacrifice an animal on the altar. And the animal will be, as it were, punished instead of you. That will be the substitute for you. And once you see that, and once I smell the smell of that animal, I will know that your sin is covered just for the time being. Are you with me? So when we come into God's presence, we come in, the first thing we're made aware of in our spirit is that actually we're unworthy. That's just the way it is. We're just not worthy. But then we remember that Jesus, the great sacrifice, was sacrificed for us. And he's substituted for us. We don't have to suffer the guilt, the pain. We don't have to suffer the punishment for what we've done wrong. He has suffered in our place. We come and we confess to God the things that we've done wrong. And because of that, God will forgive us. And we can go past that first item. You with me so far? So we go past that thing that looks like a hot tub and in fact has an animal on there, a dead animal being sacrificed. Now, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, God will forgive us and he will, anybody tell how the verse finishes? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what happened in the process here? Not only did the people go through, they came to the entrance of the tent, not only did they go through the process of seeing the altar, but also then they came through the wash bowl. Aaron and the priest would go and they would wash. And the Bible says that God will not only forgive us our sins, but will wash us, he'll cleanse us from unrighteousness. We'll be washed clean, because sometimes it's possible to know that we're forgiven, but still to feel a little bit grubby. We still feel the consequence of what we've done. And God would say, I want you to be washed clean. That's a wonderful image. See, Paul talks in the Ephesians about being washed by the water of the word. So maybe that's a clue for that us there, that as we come into God's presence, if we come with the Bible in hand, and we find that that has got a washing process. The other thing, of course, is that when it talks about washing in the New Testament, often it relates to baptism. Now, baptism, of course, is a symbolic thing. But Peter talks about being baptized for the washing away of sin. So washing is an important process. So as you come into the presence of God, you need to know what it is that Jesus has been sacrificed for you. You've been forgiven. You know what it is to be washed clean. Symbolically, that would have happened through baptism, but also it happens through the word. Also, it happens by just saying to God, God, I need to be cleansed. Do you remember that time when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, just at the Passover, like we celebrated earlier, and he washed their feet? He washed their feet. He said, I want you to be clean. This is an important occasion. So God wants us to be clean in his presence. So we progress from there. Now, the rest of it you can't see because it's behind the curtain. Because as you were to progress, you would then come through a curtain into a holy place. Okay? And as you come into that holy place, you would find three more rather interesting, rather beautiful, and slightly strange items of furniture. First of all, you come, this was all in the text, I'm not making it up, by the way, this was all in the text that Liz read to us so beautifully. You can read back in Exodus 40. If you read the previous 20 chapters, you'll read the story more than once about how they made it. And if you read the book of Hebrews, you'll find a little bit more about the explanation. So get immersed in it. You just got a kind of shorthand version this morning. Three items of furniture. First of all, if you turn to one's way, you'll see a kind of candelabra, a candle sticks. If you turn the other way, you'll see a table, very elegant table, with on it, not surprisingly, just as we have here, we got bread. So there's bread on the table, some little loaves of bread, called the showbread. Let's take that one first. Let's say you come to the table with bread. Now, where we're coming now, you see, we're coming in prayer. We're coming in prayer. This is, if you like, the prayer room. And so when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he said, pray, Father, give us today our daily bread. So as you come, making your way into God's presence, it's legitimate, in fact, it's required that you express your dependence on God for the daily needs that you have. And say, Lord, please give me the bread I need. Give me the things I need for today. The bread is a sign symbolic of that which is a staple diet. Give me the safety I need. Give me the security I need. Give me the clothing I need. Give me what I need, please, Lord, for my journey, practically. And God would say, yes, you come. I can hear you because you've come through by means of the sacrifice that Jesus has made. I can hear you because you've come, you've washed clean, and now bring your petitions to me. Ask me for daily bread. And you do that. But of course, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which comes out of the mouth of God. So you turn to look at the table with the bread on, and then you turn around a little bit, and you see the candlesticks, light. Light for your journey, light for the path. And you pray, not only, God, would you please give me the bread I need to sustain me today, but also will you give me the light I need so that the path I walk will be pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal fresh things to me. You enlighten me in a fresh way as to who you are, your purposes for my life. Would you bless me, Lord, please, by shining your light on the pathway before me? I need to follow you. I need to follow you closely. I need to discover fresh things about you day by day. I don't just need bread from the table. I need light from the candlestick. And God says, you come in the right way. You've come via the altar. You've come by the washstand. You've come by the table of bread. You've come to the candlestick. One more. One more before you go through the next curtain. You find just at the edge, you've got one side, you've got the candlestick, the other side, you've got the table. And then right in front of you, just before the curtains start to divide, you find another altar, the altar of incense. Now, unlike some churches, we don't have incense here. We don't. Do you, Dave, you don't have incense in the church? No, I didn't think you had. You don't have incense here. But incense is something which was very special. Of course, I know you don't have incense. I'm just being silly. But I'm saying incense is just something that smells beautiful. And the incense is something beautiful for God. And what happened is on it's not nothing like the big hot tub thing you see there. Quite a small little altar, little kind of little dish on which there was incense. And that was burnt. And that's a bit mysterious. Because, you see, the Bible seems to teach that incense is our prayers, that intercession. Incense is there's a little passage in Revelation which says the incense, the angels in Revelation had bowls of incense, just the same as it was here. And it says the incense is the prayers of the saints. And this, hear me on this, this is not like the prayer for bread for the day, not even like prayer for light to show me on the path. This is prayer for others. This is interceding for others. This is praying for God's world, praying for God's creation, praying for your neighbor, praying for your community, praying for your city, praying for leaders, praying for others, interceding. And God says, before you come into my presence, I want you to have a burden and then to release the burden you have for the nation in which you live, the people you live, the people you run along, you rub shoulders with. And you pray, and God says, your prayers are like incense to me, sweet smelling. I appreciate that. And so the priest's job wasn't just to sacrifice the animal. The priest's job was also to go much closer and offer a sacrifice of incense, of supplication. Are you with me so far? Are you ready for the final stage? Because when you finish, when you've gone through that phase with the altar of incense, you then find there's another curtain in front of you. And that is a pretty heavy curtain. Now, when this whole process of the tabernacle, if you read, try and make this simple, but it's pretty clear. If you read post post-wilderness. If you read the history of the people of God right through David and Solomon and so on, you read that they had temples. In fact, they had more than one temple. And this pattern, of this process was repeated within the temple. A little bit different, but it carried on. So right through until Jesus' day, that curtain remained there, protecting the special holy place from anybody coming in. Now, you tell me what happened when Jesus died on the cross. The curtain was torn from top to bottom. Up to that moment, that had been a no-go area for anybody other than the high priest, and then only once a year, and then only if he had blood with him, bring him with him. But the way has been made open for us. But backtracking to the days in which this is written, there was a curtain which had to be gone through. And inside that curtain was just one item of furniture. Again, you'll see that in the sequence of events that Liz read to us. And that item of furniture was probably even stranger than the other things we've seen. It was the Ark of the Covenant. And that was basically a golden box with angels crafted over the top of it, cherubim. And God said, that's where I'm symbolically, figuratively going to come and meet with you, on the Ark of the covenant box. Now, inside that box was the tablets of the law that God gave to Moses on the mountain. Elizabeth is going to be saying more about that next week, aren't you, Elizabeth? I happen to know that. But suffice it to say that when you move through that curtain, were you to do so, and you look at that covenant box, you see a box of gold, and you hear ringing in your ears God's promise that he would come and meet there. But then you notice that on that covenant box, inside which is the law that God has given to Moses, the commandments, 10 commandments as we call them, inside that is there. And you notice on this, what's called the atonement cover, covering the box, that there is some splattering of blood. Because we read in Leviticus 16, about the story about the Day of Atonement, that once a year the high priest would sacrifice an animal, two animals, but I won't go into the detail of that, an animal, and take the blood and sprinkle it, amongst other places, on the Ark of the Covenant. And as you look at that, you're looking at it with the mind's eye now from the other side of Calvary. And you know what that blood speaks to you. It doesn't speak to you just of the blood of an animal. It speaks to you of the blood of Jesus. Now, if you read the book of Hebrews, it's all about the fact that Jesus provided a better way, a better process, a better access to God, but it uses the symbolism of this, of the tabernacle also. But the high priest, although the high priest went in and took the blood, and when the blood was put on the atonement cover of the Ark of the Covenant, that satisfied God that for another year he would be committed to his people. What it meant is that God looked down on the law, saw a law which he knew the people wouldn't be able to keep, and on it he saw the blood of the goat that had been slain. So what does that mean for you and me? That means that when God looks down and sees my failure, sees your failure to keep the law, your failure to live every day in a way that's completely pleasing to him, God doesn't see the law as condemning you. God sees the law as having been met by Jesus, because the blood of Jesus covers the mercy seat, because he has done it for us. He has been the one who said, he was not only the sacrificial lamb, he was also the offering priest, because he offered himself without spot to God. And at that moment, as you come into that holy place, no longer are you praying, no longer are you preoccupied with whether you're going to get bread for the day, no longer are you preoccupied even with whether you're going to have light for the journey. Not for that moment are you preoccupied with the needs of the world that you pray for. You are simply overwhelmed by the grace and the wonder of a God who's found a way to dwell with you in such intimacy. And at that moment when it's completed, we see this in the chapter that Liz read to us, I'll read it again. It says, then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work, and then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting, which is just another name for the tent you see the picture of. Could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It's as though God was waiting for that all that process to be in place. He said, yes, I want my people to come and realize that they're acceptable to me because of the sacrifice. I want my people to be washed clean. I want them to pray for their daily needs. I want them to have light for the journey. I want them to pray for the needs of each other. I want them to come right into my presence, and I want to come and presence myself with them. It's as though God was waiting. He was bursting. He couldn't wait a moment longer. As soon as that happened, God was there symbolically in the cloud that filled the temple. God's desire was to come and dwell with them. And he did. And God has done that. As I say, he's been. And of course, we see that throughout scripture. We see at the beginning of time that God wanted to dwell in the garden with Eden, with the garden with Adam. So he came to dwell with him. And of course, it went wrong. You know the story. But God didn't drop that desire to come and be with his people. And of course, the moment came. John relates it so beautifully when he said the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word actually could be translated, he built a tent among us. John was conscious that just as God came down on that tabernacle, on that tent, so also God in the person of Jesus came down. He wanted to dwell with us. And then, of course, as I said earlier, we as the church, we are, Paul says in Ephesians, you are the temple in whom God lives by his, in whom God dwells by his spirit. And of course, a day will come. When a voice will sound from heaven and will say, the dwelling of God is with men, with humans. That will be God's ultimate. God has never lost sight of that vision he had dwelling with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Never would the activity of Satan throughout the years spoil what God's original intention was. We see the image of it in the tabernacle, in the way I've tried to explain it to you. We see the working out of it in the church today, but we anticipate a time when just as the glory filled the temple then, so the glory of God will come and will dwell with men. Let's take heart from that, but let's realize that the way now to us is open, but let's also acknowledge that the way is set out in this very interesting, very full and very remarkable way through the symbolism in Exodus chapter 40. May we know what it is, not to stop at any of those stages, but to come right in to the presence of God and enjoy what it is, not to be preoccupied with anything other than to know that it's me, it's you, and God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us, and I pray that we will be able to, in our minds, in our spirits, hold the balance between, on the one hand, there is freedom of access, and we are, the curtain has been torn. We thank you so much for that. But also to realize that we need to come forgiven. We need to come clean. We need to come prayerful. We need to come appreciative into your presence. Help us to understand these things, dear Lord, and may they be real and part of our lived experience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Emily, you wanted to say something.
Where did the blood and wine come in?
Well, good question. See, we celebrated this We celebrated this morning the Last Supper. And Jesus, when Jesus took a cup, he said, this cup is a new covenant. And he said this was symbolic of the blood that he was to shed. Now, Jesus wasn't going to take a cup of blood. He took a cup of wine, which is symbolic of what he did. Oh, in the tent. Well, there was no wine in the tent, but the blood was in the tent. The blood was put on the mercy seat because God said, the only way I can keep relationship with the people is through what I've, through the goat whose blood had been shed. So the people always remember that, always remember. So when the high priest went in, they're carrying the blood with him. They waited and said, will he come out? Will he come out? Will he be consumed by the fire of God? Will God stay with us for another year? The blood was, and the priest came out, and the people took a sigh of relief and said, well, we're okay for another year. But we know that what Jesus has done for us is for an eternal redemption. I could go on, but I better stop and hand back to Sarah. Thank you, Sarah.